cross on a Sabbath day. And in this chapter, as he is going to this Pharisee's house for dinner, he teaches a great number of lessons, and I want to apply those to being disciples. I want us to look at this with the mindset of looking at being a disciple of Christ, being a follower of his teaching. Jesus, while walking along, in the very beginning of this chapter, he sees a man that has dropsy. Now, I don't know if you understand about that condition, but I've seen pictures of people who have dropsy, and it's like all this fluid and weight hangs down in their legs. Everything goes down. And so you're talking about their legs will be overly bloated, just really, really large. It's almost grotesque looking. And there's this man who's suffering with this condition standing there, and Jesus turns around to the Pharisees who have invited him to this house to test him, by the way. He turns around and he says to the Pharisees in verse 3, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" Is it lawful to heal someone on the Sabbath? But they kept silent, because they were trying to test Jesus, but he gave them a trick question in return. Because if they said, "Yes, it's lawful to heal on the Sabbath," then that's what they were trying to accuse him that he was doing wrong. So they couldn't say that. But if they said no, then he would reply to them, "Well, you tell me in the law where it says that you can't heal on the Sabbath." And so they don't say anything. "You tell me you can't help someone on the Sabbath. You show me in Scripture where it says, do not help someone on the Sabbath who's in trouble." It's not there. And so they kept silent. You know what Jesus did? He took hold of the man and healed him and then sent him away. And then he said to the Pharisees, "Which one of you will have a son or an ox fall into a well and will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" And they can make no reply to this. The first thing I want you to see about being a disciple is we have to realize that when we are a disciple of Christ, our main focus should be people. Should be helping people.
Amen.
If you look at the parable of the Good Samaritan, how many people passed by on the other side of the road? Two people. One was on his way to the temple, and one was a Pharisee. One was on his way, he was a Levite, on his way to serve in the temple, which is a once-in-a-lifetime thing. And Jesus condemned him for it. You have a once-in-a-lifetime shot at serving God in his temple. And Jesus condemned him because he passed by on the other side of the road. The Pharisee, someone who is a teacher of the law, passed by someone and then ends up the Samaritan, a heathen, someone who is not even a Jew, a full Jew. He was a half Jew. So he was a half breed. He wasn't a Jew, wasn't a Gentile. He's somewhere in between. And he's the one who was the neighborly person because he cared about the man that was hurt. It does not matter what you think you should be doing if you're not helping people. You could follow the letter of the law, and if you don't help anyone, you've missed the whole point of being a disciple of Christ. Jesus then, since he's sitting here in a meal, in a feast, he starts telling some stories, some situations about being in a feast. The first one, he says, "And he began speaking a parable to the invited guest when he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table and saying to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him. And he who invited you both will come to you and say, give your place to this man, and then in disgrace you proceed to occupy the last place. But when you're invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. You have a choice. You have a choice as a disciple. You're either going to humble yourself or you will be humbled. You will humble yourself or you will be humbled. As a disciple, it is our responsibility to look at ourselves no better than anyone else. We don't look at our wants and our needs and our position better than something of someone else. Our focus, yet again, is to look at other people who are around us and humble ourselves. So then, Jesus tells another story about a feast. Verse 12, and he also went on to say to the one who invited him to dinner. Now remember, there was this Pharisee who invited him to dinner to test him out, to see if he could catch him in something. So Jesus said to the one who invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Third thing about being a disciple is that we have to be hospitable. Hospitality is not doing something for someone in order to get something back. Being hospitable is looking at the needs of someone else and supplying them with no future interest of that coming back to you. When we look at the people who are around us, I mean, it's nice to have friends over to the house. And you know that sooner or later that's going to come around. I mean, you're friends. You see one another. You buy one another dinner. That's just the way things go. But if you want to be a disciple, the important thing about being a disciple is you look to those who cannot repay you back. Because God does the repaying in that aspect. God does that repaying. You'd rather be repaid by one of your friends or by God? Who's going to be a better payer back? I think I'd rather have God paying me back. I might have to wait a little longer, but you know what? A lot of times, you don't even have to wait longer. God blesses you in ways that you'll never understand. Yet again, it's taking the focus off yourself, and as a disciple, putting it onto the people who are around you. When the ones of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this little parable, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. I mean, I don't know if that was somebody just trying to snug up close to Jesus on that one, you know, or if they were truly happy about that, but blessed is everyone who to eat bread in the kingdom of God. But Jesus' response to that was yet another story about having a feast. And he says to him, a man was giving a big dinner and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent a slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I've bought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. And another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. And another one said, I have married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come. As you know, in the Jewish custom, a man and a wife, whenever they are first married, they get to spend a year with one another, with no working, with nothing. And you know what? I think that'd probably be a good thing to do nowadays, too. I wonder if I could make my year up. But at any rate, of the three, he has the best excuse, but yet it's still an excuse, right? And the slave came back, verse 21, and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, the cripple, the blind, the lame. Bring those to me. And the slave said, Master, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the slave, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in, so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my dinner. The important part about being a disciple in this lesson, in this little story, is that it does not matter what you have to look at, what you have to do, or what you have to enjoy. It doesn't matter what work you've got to do. It doesn't matter the things that are going around in your life. It does not matter what you want. God's invitation comes first. Because if you look, we get caught up in life. We get caught up in our relationships with people and let that come before God. We let our jobs come before God. We let things we enjoy come before God. You've already accepted the invitation. If you're a Christian, you've already accepted that invitation. But if you got something better to do, you hear what God said at the, or what the master of the feast said, those that have been invited, if they think they got something better to do, well, then they're not going to eat at my table. If you accept the invitation and you turn your back, then you're not going to be fit to sit at that table. That's the hardest one for me. That's the hardest lesson of these. They're all pretty hard. I mean, being humble is a difficult thing. At least it is for me. Being hospitable to people without expecting something in return, that's a difficult thing for me sometimes. Caring about folks more than I care about my own needs, man, sometimes that's just difficult. But in the end, if I put anything in front of God's invitation, then I'm not fit to sit at His table. So now Jesus turns to the large crowd that's going with Him, and He says to them in verse 26, if anyone comes to Me and does not hate his own brother or his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You know, in Alcoholics Anonymous, they have this saying that anything you put in front of your sobriety, you're going to lose. Think about it. If you put anything in front of your sobriety, you're going to lose. That's what you're going to lose. Jesus in this says, if you don't put God in front of your family, if you don't put God in front of your mom and your dad, if you don't put God in front of your wife or your sister or your brother or your children, if God is not first, you lose. Even though that may seem harsh, but if you put God first, you're going to be a better father. If you put God first, you're going to be a better son or daughter. If you put God first, you're going to be a better wife and husband. When you put God first in your life, everything else about your relationships will be better. But if you put them in front of God, you lose. Because you cannot be His disciple. You cannot sit at His table. Now we talk about counting the cost. All this discussion about discipleship has led up to this point. For which one of you, verse 28, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation, is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build, but was not able to finish. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. Jesus says, you're not going to build a tower without first being prepared. A king's not going to go to war without first being prepared. You know what? Where's James? He's an engineer. He's in school to be an engineer. Do you think that if he were to go in to his job without the education that he has, that they would be all great to have him as working with him? He's put a lot of time and a lot of effort into becoming an engineer. There's a lot of engineers in here. There's quite a few, Randy and Autumn, and anyway, but you gotta have some serious education before you get to that point. If you're going to do something, you gotta know you're gonna be able to finish it, or else you're gonna look like a fool whenever you go in. Jesus said it's the same way with being a disciple. You know what the cost is? You got to put God first in everything. You got to take up your cross daily and follow after me. Isn't that what verse 27 says? Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. If you can't put your own self on a cross, and you can't be a disciple of God. But great leaders are the first one on the battlefield and the last ones off. That's a man you can trust. You can trust a leader who will go in front of you and will take the heat and make sure you get through safely and be the last one out. That's a leader you can trust. And as we read in Philippians, Jesus did not count being equal with God as robbery. Jesus was God. Okay? Jesus was God, is God, and will be God. He is God. He lived in heaven. Through Him, everything was created. He had the power of God. He had the authority of God. He was God. But He did not regard equality with God a thing to be clutched, a thing to be grasped, a thing to be held on to. He gave that up. He gave up equality with God. Let loose of that. Came down here to this world. Not for His own will. Not for His own wants. Not for His own needs. He came down here for the will of God. Because God was focused on you and me. God doesn't ask us to give up anything more, actually quite a bit less than His own Son gave up. We give up our wants and our will and our lives to follow after Jesus. Well, He did it first. He's our example. That's why Paul says, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Christ had it first. From the beginning of time, that was God's plan. And now to be His disciple, we have to have the same mindset. Because in Luke 9... I don't know, somewhere verse 63 or so, 62. Jesus says, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. If you put your hand to the work and you look back to something else, you're as useless as Lot's wife. God told them to leave. Lot's wife looked back and she turned into a pillar of salt. We can't begin our walk with God without first counting the cost. And those of us who have begun this walk with God, just like God was gracious enough that even though I could have been a fool in my journey up here to Alaska, God was gracious enough to supply me what I needed to get here. To this point, if you haven't counted the cost, then God may have carried you, but I want you this day to look at what the cost of being a disciple of Christ is. You got to give up everything for the sake of the people around you. Because as disciples, that's who we focus on. Have you counted the cost in your own life? Have you let your family, your friends, your wants, your job, have you let that come in between you and God? Because if you have, the price is severe. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Therefore, salt is good, but if even salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It is useless either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has an ear, let him hear. Do you hear God speaking to you today? Do you hear God speaking to you today? If you want to commit yourself to Christ, if you want to take up your cross, die to your own will, be buried in the watery grave of baptism, there's no better time than today. Because even though it may cost a great deal, God has eternal life for you waiting. God has eternal life waiting for you. Or if you have become a Christian and you've put things in front of your walk, rededicate yourself to Christ today. Listen to what Jesus says to his disciples. If there's anything we can help you with, please come forward as we stand and sing.